The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. And I won't pause there because it's easy to forget the setting once we move on. So once again, he tells this story to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous without God and regarded others with contempt. So here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, which means this is a really religious person, and the other a tax collector, which means this is really seen as a bad person. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. So Jesus tells this parable about two people who come to worship, just like each and every one of us who are here today. And they come to worship and they're carrying their own stuff, their own burdens, their own sinfulness, their own things that get in the way of their relationship with God and of each other. Just like we all come here carrying our own stuff that gets in the way of our relationship with God and with each other. Both of the men who come have all that stuff. It just seems one's aware of it and the other's not. So a little background, tax collectors were seen as people who were super sinful. One of my former classmates who does a blog, he notes that in the Gospels, the word tax collector is used almost all the time with the word sinner. Tax collectors were known for taking more than their fair share of money. And my friend had also read and shared that the tax collectors lived a terrible life, in that they were always under pressure from the powers above to take more money, and from pressure from those below from whom they took the taxes, because those people hated and despised them. So tax collectors were extremely lonely people. The other man who comes to worship happens to be a Pharisee and is by all appearances so, so faithful. And he seems to be right about a lot of things. He doesn't steal or take more than he should, unlike the tax collector. He gives what he should in offering. He fasts not once, but twice a week in worship to God. He does a lot of things that are right and a lot of things that Jesus would value. And he's probably not wrong about the tax collector to some extent. That man probably has not been a good man to his neighbors. And yet it seems like it's the tax collector who trusts totally in God and the Pharisee who trusts in himself. Remember, Jesus tells this parable to people who trusted in their own righteousness or their own rightness instead of in God, and who regard others with contempt. When I first read this parable again for this Sunday, I was less than excited. We have such a big Sunday, Reformation Sunday, and I'm like, oh, this one seems so obvious, right? Don't judge, confess your sin before God. These are all things we know. But the more I've read it and looked at it, the more I think it might be one of the most important parables for our time. As we live in a world right now where there is more than enough contempt to go around, more than enough contempt that people have for one another. We live in a world right now where people, sometimes us, just assume that they are right in all their views, in all their thinking, even if evidence points otherwise. We just keep moving forward with our own rightness. I think about things that we've maybe even believed for a long time, not so much about faith, but about the world or how things work. Sometimes we discover that something that we've long believed to be right actually isn't right. I find this out a lot in conversations with the younger people in my household. Especially, they have no trouble telling me I'm wrong. Especially when it comes to like health stuff. I'll say something with authority, like a health fact that I have known to be true for like 20 years, and my son will look at me and say, that's not right. That's been proven wrong. And I'll just be like, oh, okay. And I'm forced to rethink and humbly admit I might be wrong on more than one occasion. And it maybe doesn't just apply to health stuff. If we go back to the parable, one scholar, Eric Barreto, he writes that in the end, this parable isn't a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector, so much as a story about the deeply human want to be right above all else. When we went on our service trip to San Diego this past summer, I had this incredible opportunity to get to visit with people who were experiencing homelessness. And I was nervous entering into those conversations, but I was so blessed by them. Getting to humbly hear people's stories, it removed some of the preconceived ideas that I had wrong. So all was going well in these conversations until I talked with one more guy. And as we spoke, it started out lighthearted, and he had such compassion for the person next to him. Then all of a sudden, the conversation shifted. And he started blaming an entire group of people for his own situation and why he has need and why he's homeless. And he implied that it was basically because this whole group of people exists. He had his own deep need and then immediately cast blame and judgment on another group of people further on the margins. And he spoke with 100% certainty that he was right. And we see this in our world, this blame, this judgment, this certainty of being right. We sometimes see it in ourselves. Writer Debbie Thomas suggests that what Jesus exposes in his parable is the Pharisee's need to avoid his own broken inner life by focusing on problems other people have outside. He focuses so much on how sinful his neighbor is that it helps him get off the hook and ignore his own sin. And we sometimes do this. We sometimes avoid our own sin by focusing and getting upset by other people's bad, other people's problems, because it seems so much more obviously bad than our own. In the parable, both men, the tax collector and the Pharisee, they come to God broken. It's just one has an obvious brokenness, and the other keeps it well hidden, even from himself. We all have ways of hiding our own sin, even from ourselves. For many of us in our world, there's no time to self-reflect. It's just go, 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 do, do, do. And if we're bored or we don't have something to do, we immediately flood our time with things to watch or scroll through or like, let's listen to one more podcast. At least I find myself doing that at times. We have so little space in our world to self-reflect. So little space to confess where we are wrong or where we failed, or so little space to experience our own need for God. Recently, I had been feeling like I was getting weak in my nightly prayer practices. At the end of the day, I would just pray whatever came to mind. The problem is there's so much coming to mind, like from the news and social media and texts and emails, that I'd start praying and my mind would just go over here. And I'd try praying again and go, anybody have that problem or is it just me? So I finally came back to something that I used to do. One of our students for confirmation, she created a prayer board, and she's going to bring it later today to help her with her prayers. But I came back to something called Compline. It's a prayer service for the end of the day. And if you're interested in it, after I describe it, there's several copies out there, or we can also put it up online. It doesn't necessarily work the first time you do it, and you don't have to do the whole thing in one sitting. You can do bits and pieces. But it takes practice and repetition. And if you try it several times and you're like, this isn't working for me, then try something else that does. The Compline is this combination of singing. If you're not a singer, you can speak the words. And there's readings and prayers laid out as a beautiful way to be in conversation with God at the end of the day. I learned it from someone over 20 years ago, but I hadn't used it for years. And for me, it's been so helpful to have these guided words that come right out of Scripture or other faith writings for me to just pray. But the thing that I have felt most helpful with Compline, with this prayer at the end of the day, is the confession part. And in that part, and I'm going to have it up here, it leads me to pray. Holy and gracious God, I confess that I have sinned against you this day. Some of my sin I know, the thoughts and words and deeds of which I am ashamed. And at that point in the prayer, you might pause, like I did, and things come to mind, thoughts, words, and deeds that are not in line with following Jesus that I've done over the past day. And to have that space to self-reflect, to freely admit and confess those to God, I have found that so freeing. And then the prayer goes on to pray some of my sin that is known only to you. That we do and we say things against God and our neighbor that we don't even realize we've done. And we can admit and confess that to God too. And then the prayer finishes. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask forgiveness. Deliver and restore me that I may rest in peace this night. And then it leads you into some words of forgiveness. There is something totally freeing about being able to look back on the day and acknowledge your own sin. It brings this amazing peace to admit that you are not right in all circumstances and that that's okay. God forgives and starts and helps us start anew. That there are things that we each do, even us, against our family, our neighbors, our friends, people created in the image of God, and we can admit that to God and receive that forgiveness and new life again. In the parable, Jesus highlights and affirms the man who works as a tax collector. He affirms this one who is hated and regarded with contempt by everyone else. Not because the tax collector's good. Jesus affirms him not because he's doing good work for his neighbors. He's probably doing the opposite. But Jesus affirms him simply because he admits he's wrong. He admits his failings. He relies not on his own good works, but completely on God's grace. The only thing that has the power to transform and dramatically shape our lives, to be like Jesus. In our second service today, we'll have 12 students who are going to affirm their promises made to them in their baptism, and they are going to commit to live out of the grace and love of God. And let me ask this question. Do you intend to continue in the covenant God made with you in holy baptism, to live among God's faithful people? What will that look like? Will it look like the tax collector or the Pharisee when we come to worship? To hear God's word and share in Holy Communion, to proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed, to serve all people following the example of our Lord Jesus, and to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. And they'll say, I do. And I ask God to help and guide me. We live this out only by being rooted and grounded in Jesus, the only one who's totally right and righteous. So might we take up confession as a faith practice, daily admitting that we each fall short and that we are often not right, but we need to be shaped by Jesus again and again. And may we move about the world and with all people, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, with humility and gentleness and grace. Amen.